answer is true. While most people in Uganda would call themselves a Christian, not all of them really understand the gospel and would be born again Christians. Matoke, which you can see there on the screen, is made from heads maize or tails green bananas. Oh, that got a few people. Green bananas. And you can see there a bicycle loaded up with green bananas, which is not an uncommon sight in Uganda. This is a picture of what our main meals in Uganda often look like. The plate at the front is lunch at the conference with the delegates, although I just asked for a little bit of things and this time opted out of the stew, which is made of all sorts of parts of the animal. Here on the plate, you can see the yellow matoke, which I've grown to quite enjoy, a piece of sweet potato, which is yellowy-white colour, the brown millet bread, which is a texture a bit like Play-Doh with dirt mixed through it, not my favourite, some brown rice, which is actually white rice with a sauce mixed on it, and the purple sauce, which is G-nut sauce, made from something like peanuts. Break tea was always one of my favourite meals. We would have a yellow banana, chapati and G-nuts with a cup of tea. You can see some of the team here enjoying it. And I've brought along some Australian versions of these things for you to share at morning tea time. Bit of a disclaimer, not as good as it is in Uganda with theirs, but a little bit of a taster nonetheless. Question 5. The equator runs through Uganda. Heads true, hips false. Answer is true. Here's a picture of our team at the equator. And we have one less, Anna. She did get the presentation practiced on her, so she may have had a slight advantage. We'll go through the last couple of questions anyway. Mukama Asimwe means sit down. Have a guess in your seat. Heads true, tails false. What do you think? It actually means praise God. The response is Asimwe Mononga, which means praise very much. Sit down is Shutama. The flight time to Uganda was 22 hours. Heads true, hips false. It is actually true. On the way there, we flew from Sydney to Bangkok, which was 9.5, Bangkok to Dubai, 7, and then Dubai to Entebbe, which was 5 hours, plus time between flights, and then we got a 10-hour bus trip from Entebbe to Rukunjiri. So with all that travel, you have to ask, is it worth it? My short answer would be yes, but let me tell you some more about what we did while we were there, and you can decide for yourself. Our team was made up of people connected with the Armidale Anglican Church in Gunnedah, Armidale, Walker, and Tamworth. And you can see us all here at the departures gate, excited to leave. From your left, we have Ben, Simon, Peter, Julie, Margie, Andy, Roachie, also known as David, Tim and Scott, and then at the front from your left, Lou, myself, and Joe. About half the team, like myself, had been to Uganda before, while for the others, it was their first time. The Next Gen Conference has been running in Australia in Katoomba for many years, and it continues in January each year. A number of years ago, Enoch, who is the diocesan youth leader, came over for the conference and said, "We need this conference in Uganda for our youth." And this started a partnership between the Armidale Anglican Diocese and the North Kakhezi Diocese in Uganda, which saw the first conference run in 2009, and this year being the 7th conference. The aim of the partnership is to equip, encourage, and support gospel workers in North Kakhezi. This is a brief overview of what our time in Uganda looked like. We spent a fair bit of time travelling, and then we got to go on a safari with the Ugandan leaders before doing some training with them. We then attended a bishop's consecration, which was a culturally significant event with around 10,000 people attending the service. And then we got to the main event, which the conference, which we had been preparing for many months to do. To finish up, we went to local churches before going to Jinja, where we had a team debrief time before travelling back to Australia. In Jinja, half our team went whitewater rafting on the Nile, and the other half did a lunchtime cruise. So if you would like to see a short video of the whitewater rafting after the service, come and see me. We did lots of travelling on the roads of Uganda. The roads varied from sealed to dirt, and on our way from Entebbe to Rukungiri, it was 380 kilometres, which took us a bit over 8 hours to drive. Can anybody have a guess of how many speed bumps we went over in those 380 kilometres? Pardon? Hundreds? Anyone have a guess? 280? Zero? I wish. We actually went over 716 speed bumps. Admittedly, some of those were in groups of four, but nevertheless, a lot of speed bumps. By my estimation, we travelled around 60 kilometres an hour on sealed roads and a little bit slower on dirt roads. Road rules in Uganda is basically give way to anything bigger than you. So it's not unusual to drive on the other side of the road to get around another vehicle, so long as nothing bigger than you is coming the other way, or to get off the side of the road if something bigger than you is coming on your side of the road. As we went along, there were many sights to behold. People walking along the highway with carrying things on their heads or riding bodabodas, which are motorbikes. There were many shops to see on the side of the road. People sitting along the side of the road, doing their lives. Some beautiful countryside. Goats often grazing on the side of the road, and banana trees were a frequent scene. Houses varied, often having mud walls, with some more modern houses having bricks, and both having thatched or metal roofs. I think this trip is actually a really helpful thing. As we drive across the country, we get a sense of their culture. It gives us an opportunity to see and adjust to that culture. And something we always have is being noticed. As we drive by, they will point and look, "Muzungu, Muzungu." Which means stranger or white person. Nobody's very subtle in Uganda. One thing that has always struck me about the Ugandan culture is how welcoming they are. Anyone you would meet would say, "You are welcome," and a common greeting there is "Mukama Asimwe," praise the Lord, to which the response is "Asimwe Manonga," praise very much. They are also people who express their worship of God outwardly. Often in a group, when somebody stood up to speak, they would begin with a saying that I would like to teach you now. I'll say it out first, and then I'll get you guys to join in. It says, "God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. That is his nature. Wow." The last part there, "that is his nature. Wow," was something that's been added since I was last in Uganda 2 years ago. But if you reflect on what we are really saying, it's amazing. It's the nature of our God to be good. He is good all of the time. So please join me by saying the response. God is good?
All the time.
All the time?
God is good. That is his nature. Wow!
Fantastic. Love your enthusiasm. Given the good nature of our God, it seems a good time to talk about why we went. We saw all these amazing things, but that's not really why we went. We start with our delegates by asking the question of what do they do with their youth groups and then ordering these activities from the most important to the least. Generally, we can see what is important to somebody by what they spend their time on. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, it says, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work." The Bible gives people knowledge of salvation. It is God's word. It thoroughly equips us. It functions to teach, rebuke, correct, and train God's people. What a gift God has given us in his word, and that by his Holy Spirit we can understand it. As a team, we are convinced of the importance of encouraging all people to read the Bible and helping them to understand and teach it, that others may also be brought to salvation. It's a privilege to serve God and his people in this way. It was a really exciting trip to hear how God is using this partnership and the conference to equip people. This year, we heard a number of testimonies of how the Next Gen training is equipping the youth of the diocese and to have correct doctrine or beliefs based on what the Bible says. People reported that the youth of the diocese were better equipped than other dioceses and are stepping up into leadership roles in a number of different groups. So what is the model that we use? Well, when Daryl asked me to speak today, I was excited to share the Next Gen model with you and thought we'd go through the same passage we did at the conference, which is Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23, which Phil read for us earlier. If you have questions along the way, feel free to put your hand up or shout them out. But otherwise, we might have some time at the end, or I will certainly be around at morning tea time. So there are five steps to this model. We had 5 2-hour sessions through the week conference to teach the model and for the delegates to write and then present a Bible study. Needless to say, we went over our time on a number of occasions. So while we're going to go through the passage today and the steps together, I'm sure you'll be relieved to know I'm going to give you a brief overview. The first step is pray, read, reread. Phil has already read the Bible passage for us once today, so let's pray for God's help in understanding his word before we reread it. Father, we thank you that you are Lord of all nations and all languages. We thank you that we can meet here together today and that you have given us your word that we may know you better. I pray that you will help me speak faithfully and clearly as we look at your word and that by your spirit you will be changing us to be more like Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. So as we read, it'd be great if you had the passage open and be asking yourself, what seems interesting? Do I have any questions? And what is this passage all about? So Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called to the crowd and said to them, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but their stomach, and then out of their body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." So that's step one. Pray, read, reread. Step two is looking at the context. What is around the passage and the content, what is in the passage. Without correct context, we can misunderstand things. So knowing the context of something really helps us to understand the passage correctly. When looking at the Bible, we need to consider where our passage is within the Bible's big story. And then look at what book of the Bible our passage is in, what comes before and after our passage, and then we can consider the passage we are looking at. Some other contextual features we looked at are shown here on the slide. We considered the passage we studied, Mark chapter 7 verses 1 to 23, was written by Mark to a Gentile audience. It is a gospel, and its purpose we see in Mark chapter 1 verse 1 is all about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Our passage was set in and around Galilee and took place during Jesus' ministry. Before our passage, Jesus was doing miracles, and after he leaves and goes to Tyre. Our passage is set in the first part of Mark, and then is followed by adjoining section and part two, if you look at the flow of the whole book. This all happens during Jesus' life. So we've considered the context around our passage. The next part is the content. What is in the passage? It might be a bit small for you out there, but hopefully you'll get an idea of what we did in our sessions as we highlighted different parts, words, and ideas in our passage. We looked at what was difficult to understand with question marks, what ideas were repeated with circles. We put a box around important words, found persuading words with asterisks, linking words in yellow, reason words in orange, contrasting words in blue, and time words in pink. And then we added a flow, show here in the different colours, and I decided on the headings of a background, question, Jesus' reply, what the Pharisees do, conclusion, and an explanation to the disciples. This is what my page ended up looking like in my booklet. So each of the delegates, we'll take them through and get them to do this with the passage. Step three is then the big idea. There can be many ideas we get from a passage, and some may be incorrect because we have misunderstood the context. Others might be correct, but just small ideas in the passage, not the big idea. As one of our Ugandan leaders said, if you are fishing and catch a small fish, do you stop? No, you keep fishing until you catch a big one. It's the same with a big idea. You will find there are lots of small ideas in the passage, but we need to keep coming back to the passage and find the big idea. What is the main thing that God wants us to learn from this passage? So here are some ideas that might come out of our passage. And while some of these might even be true and come from our passage, we need to ask ourselves, is this the most important thing being said in our passage? Does it explain everything in our passage, or is there still a bit that doesn't make sense? And is there a clearer or simpler way of expressing my big idea? None of these clearly explain everything in our passage. And throughout the week, we kept going back and reflecting on our big idea and rewriting it. For me, I could see the theme of being defiled or unclean throughout the passage and believe that this reflected our sin. The big idea I came up with was Jesus explains that sin comes from in us. It is nothing outside of us or anything we do that makes us sinful. So what does this mean for us? Step four is implications. For me, coming from my big idea that we are defiled, unclean and sinful impacts how I see myself. But also, from elsewhere in the Bible, I know that this is not the end of the story, but that Jesus died and was raised again, that we can be restored to a right relationship with God. This is what I was reminded of in our passage, and it's also what I wanted my audience to be challenged by. So the fifth and final step is to package it all into a Bible study. You can see my Bible study questions up on the screen, and our studies use questions that had come from all the previous steps. I started with a launching question. What sort of person are you? And then, why was the book of Mark written? And who was it written to? So that we could look at the context. Then I went on to some content questions, looking at what question does the Pharisees ask Jesus? What do the Pharisees mean by defiled? And you could look at Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44. And then how does Jesus respond to this? And what are the ideas that are being repeated in verses 14, 15, 18, and 20? What does Jesus mean when he says, nothing enters a man from the outside can defile him? And then I wanted the people to apply this to their lives. If we are defiled, how can we have a restored, how can we be restored to a right relationship with God? And it would, might be helpful to look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. And then a question, have you been restored to a right relationship with God? Hopefully all these questions reflect my big idea and point us back that we are defiled people, we are unclean, but we have hope. Over the week, it was so encouraging to see how the girls in our group were working to better understand the passage. I was reminded throughout the week that it's not my teaching ability that enables them to learn and change, but it is God who is at work and allows us to understand his word better and changes us to be more like him. God is good all the time. At the conference, we had 157 delegates. We also had main talks in the school hall, with the mornings being on 1 Samuel and the evening talks being on Mark. I always enjoyed the enthusiasm with which the Ugandans participated in the praise and worship singing. This year, there was a keyboard that was mainly used, but I was rather thankful the morning the power is off, and which is not an unusual in Uganda, which meant we got to hear them singing with their drums. I've got a video to share with you at the end of this presentation. In the main sessions, we also had something called The King, the Snake, and the Promise. It was presented by the Ugandan leaders and is a 10-picture summary of the whole Bible. It shows how many books of the Bible make up this one story of salvation. This was my strand group, which I led with Joe. You should be able to spot us fairly easily, with a group of 23 girls. We ran Bible studies on womanhood and manhood, and when we initially started the conference, this was really important, as many of the delegates had never participated in a Bible study before. But by God's grace, this is becoming more familiar as the leaders we teach go back to their churches and start up Bible study groups, like the Connect groups here at Brookside. We had the privilege of going to one of the local churches on Sunday and giving a sermon, testimony, and leading Sunday school as a team, all of which were translated. We were always warmly welcomed and provided with break tea and lunch at each church. I went with Simon from our Aussie team, as well as Brian and Johnson, who translated. I got to give my testimony in church and then went out to Sunday school. I can tell you that leading Sunday school for 60 to 80 children who don't speak the same language as you makes Brook Kids seem like a breeze. The Ugandan children did sit and listen well while I gave the lesson, which was translated. However, once we started playing games They got a bit enthusiastic, and we may have been a bit disruptive for the church. The children also sang beautifully, and hopefully at the end of the service, we'll play some of their singing for you to see. Many people have asked me, what was the best thing about your trip? And I have to say, it was definitely the people that made it for me. The delegates that we got to meet, the Ugandan leaders we got to share with, and the Australian team that I went with, they were all such a blessing. But also you. Webare Manonga, thank you very much. Thank you for your prayer and financial support. The trip couldn't have happened without it. It was such a blessing to know that we were covered in prayer. I was especially encouraged by the support of this church, and thank you for partnering with us in the gospel and sharing God's word. It was such a privilege to be able to go to Uganda, and exciting to see God at work in every nation. There are so many stories I have to tell about my time in Uganda, so if you are interested in hearing some more, come and have a chat with me and ask some questions. I would love to talk with you. But how about I pray now, and then afterwards we'll hopefully watch a short video of the praise and worship in Uganda. So please join with me in prayer. Our Father God, we thank you that your nature is that you are good all the time. We thank you that you are Lord over all nations, and that you sent Jesus that we may know you. Father, we ask that you will continue to protect, encourage, and grow our Ugandan brothers and sisters. Help them to remember and use what they learnt at the Next Gen conference, that they may teach others about you. Help us here in Australia to be reading your word and learning from it, that we may know you better. We ask these things for your glory and our good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we have just seen Ugandans worship. I reckon we can do one better. So if I can get you to stand, I'll invite the worship team to come and lead us as we praise God for the good nature that he has.